Today, I would call today a sermon sandwich, okay? That's what I would call today. I'm going to start with something, and then I'm going to give you another point in the middle, and then I'm going to go back to the same thing that I started with, okay? Because I don't know if you noticed that, but that means the first thing I'm saying is pretty important, okay? So I would call this a sermon sandwich. Now, if you look at Proverbs 4, one of the things that you're going to notice a whole lot is Proverbs 4 is really just kind of a restatement of the commandment to children. And the commandment to children is what? Honor your father and mother so that it will go well for you, so that you will live long in the land. Honor your father and mother. And so what I want to start by saying to all the children in the room, which, by the way, you're all somebody's baby. Amen. You're all somebody's baby. And I don't mean romantically. I mean biologically, like descent. You're all somebody's baby. And so I would tell you, do you want things to go well for you in the land? Then you know what you should do? Honor your father and mother. But I don't like them sometimes. I don't care. God doesn't either. The Bible says, do it anyway. One of the most important things that we seem to like kind of get stuck in our world is that we want our fathers and our mothers to be morally qualified before we honor them. But they're not honored based on their moral qualification. Praise God, right, moms and dads? Praise God. Woo! That'd be real bad. Ain't nobody getting honored in that case. Nobody. But instead, it's because of their office. It's because of who God made them in your life. God, all my little children, I hope that if you can hear me, you would hear me. God gave you the parents that He gave you for a purpose. And He is going to refine you and shape you and change you through that mom and dad. Through that mom and dad. Therefore, I would tell you, honor your father and mother, that it may go well for you, that you may live long in the land. Now, honor doesn't always mean that you always, every single time, obey always without asking any questions, right? Because in the same way that we obey the government insofar as it does not lead us into sin, we obey our pastors insofar as they do not lead us into sin, we obey our parents insofar as they do not lead us into sin. But what I would call all of you to do, all of you, because you're all somebody's baby, honor your father and mother. Now, we have largely forgotten what that means. We don't know anymore. And now I'm going to get into the middle part. Okay, so that was the first layer of bread, right? Okay, so now we're going to get in the middle of the sandwich, shall we? There's no vegetables in the sandwich because it's not a bad sandwich. It's a good sandwich. Okay, let's get straight into it. The general trajectory of human history is up and to the right. Just look at human history and you can tell that. The amount of technology that we have available today, the advantages that we have in society today, I can fly, I can get from my doorstep to Australia in less than 24 hours via a couple of airplanes. That's insane. The book that's called Around the World in 80 Days, what made it so crazy is they were like, wow, just 80 days? And now I can get on a plane and just go in less than one. The amount of diseases that we can cure with something just as simple as an antibiotic or penicillin or I mean, you can now take a pill to make your headache go away. Well, most of you can. Some of y'all got the mean headaches that just hang on. But we have this advantage today. The general trajectory of human history is to improve. And one of the primary ways that happens, the general trajectory, one of the primary ways that the general trajectory of human history getting better is because we stand on the shoulders of generations that came before us. We hear the instructions of past generations and we do them. We take the advice. We, in other words, honor our fathers. Idiocy enters our generation when we stop doing that. When we stop hearing our fathers, when we stop honoring our fathers and our mothers, when we stop listening to the previous generation, that, my friends, is when we all become idiots. And quickly. One of the easiest ways for the enemy to derail the trajectory of our Christian civilization, because that's who we are. We were distinctly founded as a Christian civilization. One of the easiest ways for the enemy to derail that trajectory is to get between generations. And you know that's true. As soon as I said it, you knew that was true. To cause distrust, to cause angst and anxiety between fathers and their sons, mothers and their daughters, between generations. This is the real destruction of our country. You want to know how we got the situation that we're in right now? That's how. Right there. We planted distrust between parents and their children. We stopped standing on the shoulders of generations that went before us. Okay, boomer. I'm not a boomer, by the way. I don't know what I am, honestly. Millennial? I think I'm an old millennial. I think that's what I am. It's not even cool anymore. Anyway, that's what happened to us. We left our fathers and mothers behind, and we got captured by something else. The real destruction that happened in the 1950s was the strategy of the enemy, I would argue, to capture the media, to influence the youth, to capture the youth, and to steer them away from their parents en masse. That's where things went hard sideways. As a result, today we have families who don't know what male and female is anymore. We've landed in utter chaos. They want to send our children somewhere else for our children's authority. This is also partly why, just as a side, I want to say this for just a second. This is also partly why the initiative to recapture the media by the Christian conservatives of the world, the initiative to recapture the media is not enough. The movement to try to win influence through new media, the He Gets Us campaign and all those things that go along with it, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. This is a movement towards an old ideology. The direction that we should be leaning. Well, so what I'm trying to tell you is we're not trying to recapture the media so we can save the world, all right? That's the wrong direction. The right direction, the direction that we should be heading, is let's build household loyalties and build them rock solid. Let's build families that love each other. That's first. We don't win the next generation by doing a lousy job of creating a Christian MTV. Every time Christians try to do this, it's bad, okay? It's really, really bad. We do it by capturing the hearts and the loyalties of the children that are in our families right now. No more, no less. That's the strategy. The strategy is not let's try to be cool and trendy and capture kids. The strategy is not let's put on more YECs so we can win these teenagers to follow Jesus. That's not it. The strategy is let's build rock solid households, rock solid families that capture the hearts and loyalties of their children. And then we've got kids who now can stand on the shoulders of somebody for the first time in generations. That's what's missing. That's what we've lost. But once we capture the hearts and the loyalties of our children and we teach them how to do that in their families, then, you know, let's send our great-grandchildren out to make Jesus MTV. I don't know. Like, let's, fine, whatever. But we've got other priorities that we have to pay attention to. So here's the question. Okay? How do we build that kind of a culture? How do we build a culture that can stand on the shoulders of the generations that have come before when the world around us is raging that that's stupid? When your cell phone and your television all day long is telling your family that your kids need to run from mom and dad, how do we build that kind of culture where our kids can stand on our shoulders again? Where we can build a multi-generational Christian household? How do we do it? We make families great again. Sorry, I had to say it. But that is what we do. We have a weekly Sabbath dinner at our house. Most Saturday evenings. Not every single Saturday evening, but most Saturday evenings. And it's when Amadons and honorary Amadons all get together and Arius's, which is my wife's family, and her sister and family and all those people, we all get together. We invite all of our immediate family over to the house, and my wife makes a big dinner. And we do this to make a particular point, first off, about the rhythms of our week. Like we're trying to communicate a particular tradition in our household. Hey, we center our whole week on the Lord's Day. And we start prepping for the Lord's Day the night before, and we have a big feast, and it's a way to kick off Lord's Day worship. And it's a wonderful tradition that I stole from someone else. So if you would also like to steal it from me, you may. And you can begin participating in these things with all your family, and it's wonderful. But anyway, when we were gathering there, an interesting thing started to happen. There started to be this particular rhythm that would spring up during dinner on Saturday nights. So we would pray, we serve plates, we sit to eat, we do some catechism questions with the kids, and then we're all sitting at the table, okay? We got all the family sitting at the table. And you know what I started to notice? The stories start. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When you get with your family, and you've got when you sit down at the table with your family, and you got 80-year-old mamas and papas. My mother remembers getting electricity for the first time as a child. Like, that's how far back they go, how far deep into the middle of the woods they go. But we sit down at the table, and this amazing thing happens. The stories start. And it is true that some of the stories that start coming out, you know, of walking down the hill and washing clothes in the creek or going out in the woods. Last night it was, they would go out in the woods and it was so black in the woods that you could see nothing if you didn't have a light. Like actually nothing. Like actually black of night, nothing. And they're trying to fish for catfish in this kind of environment. Like just crazy, crazy kind of lives that they lived. So some of them are just like fun anecdotes like that. But then we also start talking about really cool things, like family history. We start telling tales of homesteaders in our generations gone by. We start telling tales of our grandparents and our grandparents' grandparents. And I realized the other night what was happening for the first time. I realized that we're honoring our fathers. That's what story time turned into. We were honoring our fathers. It was happening right there at our table. And I look over, and there's my kids getting ready to learn how to stand on generations gone by. There's something incredibly powerful about just a family sitting down for a meal. And you know this because when you read the Bible closely, you see that's exactly how Jesus worked. He ministered over meals. Now, not exclusively, but meals were a very powerful mechanism for him to disciple and lead and teach, not just by instruction, not just by speaking, but also by life. There's something incredibly powerful about when a family gathers for a meal. You've got an opportunity in those moments to honor your fathers and to build a culture that works that way. Now, I have something very plain to tell you. The enemy is coming for your children. I think you know that. The enemy has been so clear in this, in fact, that he has created choirs of homosexual men that will shout that truth publicly in song on the internet. I'm not even making this up. Don't Google it. This is real. It's plain as day. The mega media industry produces children's content by the droves. Why? To teach them a different moral system. To capture the hearts of your kids. And so much of that is so wicked and not anywhere close to the Bible, but Christian parents for generations have just parked their kids in front of it. One of my kids was telling a story the other day. They were talking to another kid that's their age, and they were trying to, you know, little kids meet each other and they start to talk and they start to ask questions and learn about each other, and it was one of those kind of conversations. And she came home to me afterwards and she was like, Dad, Dad, they just get home after school and then they make dinner and they sit in front of a television to eat it. And then they leave and they go to their own rooms and they watch more TV until they go to sleep. And I was so happy because my kid is saying this to me like it's alien. And I'm like, oh, good. You don't remember when you were really small. I'm really glad you don't remember that season of your life. Oh, good. But I would ask this question, like, how many of our houses look like that? How many of our houses looked like that? It's lost opportunities. It's lost opportunities to honor our fathers and to teach a particular rhythm. A Christian home ought to be built on a distinct culture of a galvanized family, of family loyalty. And that means that we spend time together and we spend it well. And we spend it really, really well. That means meals together. If you don't have this yet, start right there, man. Just start there. Sit down at the dinner table with your family. And you're like, but Pastor Stewart, this is going to be weird because we haven't done that yet. Okay, great. Then announce to the children before you do it. Children, we're about to do something weird. But we're going to do it forever. And you know what? I promise you, when you start to change something in your family culture, it will be really weird for the first week and a half. But then you know what starts to happen? A rhythm. And everybody starts to look for it. And in fact, it becomes very quick that the rhythm becomes the norm. And then if anything deviates from that rhythm, the kids are like, are we not singing today? Dad, I thought we were singing. I thought you said, my kids love to do this to me. Dad, I thought you said that Christians are singing people. They love to do that. I personally love it too. It means they're paying attention. I like that. When you start to develop that rhythm, it happens. It feels strange at first, but it happens. Meals together are wonderful places to start. If you don't do that yet, then just start it. If you're the family that eats in the front of the TV at the end of the day, then stop doing that. Now, I would say, if you're that family and you're sitting here now and you're just feeling guilty and you're getting your feelings hurt about this, don't do that. We're talking about the future trajectory of your lineage. We're talking about building a particular culture where we're empowering our children to stand on our shoulders. We're talking about a multi-generational mission. We're talking about being able to be people who go and build something worthwhile with our children. The enemy is still running that same old play. The enemy's goal is to get between you and your kids. Between you and your kids. And all I'm saying is, let's employ every single tool we've got to stop that from happening. The enemy is working to interrupt the handoff of your knowledge, of your legacy, of your faith from your children. He's trying to stop that. Don't let it happen. Don't abdicate from building this essential lifestyle piece into your household. Make your family great again. Amen. Make your family distinctly Christian. What am I really saying? Okay, let me just say this. What am I really saying? If I was to boil it into a simple way, I would say, don't let anybody else raise your children but you. That's what I'm really saying. Don't let anybody else raise your children but you. Don't let your iPad raise your children. Don't let the television raise your children. Don't let the government raise your children. Don't let anybody else raise your children but you. They're yours. God gave them to you. You only got a little bit of time. I have a senior. What? Every now and then I'll like scroll through my phone and I'll find those old pictures, you know, when they were like little. She's not in here right now, so I can embarrass her to the fullest extent. Man, it's crazy. You only have a little bit of time. A little bit. Don't waste it. Don't let anybody else raise your children but you. Take that responsibility seriously and do it. Now, I personally believe, my personal take on Proverbs as I read through it, I believe that Solomon is writing much of Proverbs in the context of trying to win his son back, right? If you know the story of Proverbs and Rehoboam and Jeroboam and how it goes down after Solomon dies, it does not go great. It goes real poorly. And I believe personally that Solomon could kind of see this coming. And he started writing and saying, oh, my son, hear my words. Hear my words, my son. I think Solomon could kind of see how his life his abdication had gotten him into a bad spot. Now, I believe he's writing it in that context. He's trying to get his son back. That's at least how it reads to me. So if I were you, I would say, take hope in that. You're not the first one to find yourself in this situation. Even Solomon did. Pray for grace. If you feel like it's too late, it's not too late. Get on it. Pray for grace and ask for God to help. You're not out of time yet. You're not out of time yet. You got some space. Now, I would also advise you this. I don't get hung up on the TV time thing, because here's what happens. As soon as I give an application inside of a sermon, folks go home and they say, the whole point of that sermon was we should watch less TV. And I'm like, no, hold on. That's not the whole point. That's not the whole point. Although if you've got a screen pumping content into your brain all day long, whether it's your phone or your TV, you've got an addiction problem and you need to break it. That's true. That's true. But sometimes what we do is when we realize that there's a problem, we swing wildly in the other direction. And I'm not advocating for you to throw your TV away. Although, maybe. I mean, I'm not saying you have to. But maybe. Maybe that would be great. I'm not saying you have to throw your phones away. But maybe. But I am saying that it's time for some healthy disciplines. If you want to not allow the enemy to carry your children away, to get in between you and your kids, okay? Because y'all recognize this, right? You see this. If you want to stop it from happening, you have to teach discipline and provide accountability. That's what good parents do. So, let me just give you some real nitty-gritty application pro tips. Are you ready? Go buy a box or a phone charger. I don't know. And when you get home, put your phone in the box. Some of y'all are like, but then I might miss calls. Yes. That's great. You might. But I'm on call and somebody might die. Okay, well then maybe your phone should be in your pocket. Maybe. That's a different category. It's a different category. Get a box, stick the phone in the box. And then have everybody in the house do it. Take your phone, put your phone in the box. The phone is an amazingly powerful tool if we learn how to wield it well and we don't let it run our lives or our children's lives. Get a box, stick the phones in the box. Have everybody do it. Maybe set some rhythms in your house. Like, I don't know, no TV on weeknights. Something like that. Guys, it's homework night. We don't do TV on weeknights. We're doing something else. That'd be great. Figure it out. This is your family. This is your story. This is your legacy. Figure out how to raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord and get to work building something beautiful. We want all of our kids. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. We want all of our kids to stand on our shoulders. And they can't do that if we let somebody else raise them. Are you tracking? We want our kids to stand on our shoulders. And you can't do that if you let somebody else raise them. You got to raise them. But I'm not a good parent. Okay. God still gave you those children. The sovereign God of the universe, who has a good plan for you and for those kids, put those kids in your care, which means he gave you what you need to do it. So do it. Don't advocate. Do your job. In that vein, I'd like to talk directly to mom and dad right now. Mom and dad, I want you to listen. This is important. Children are called to honor their fathers and mothers. Children are called by God to hear what their mom and dad say and do it. Okay? That's what the Bible says. But what I would say to parents in the room right now is to do this. Be parents who are worth honoring. You hear me, mom and dad? Be parents who are worth honoring. Work hard, love your children, bless them, discipline them, yes. Invest into them, go hard as you possibly can, and be a parent worthy of honor. Worthy of honor. And pour yourself out with those kids. You know one of the things I've noticed with my children? I love my children so much, especially my older children. One of the things that I've noticed about them is when it's time, when I want to go to bed, that's when they want to visit. Man, that's tough. And there are some nights where I handle it poorly, but there are some nights when I remember, I don't have many more of these days left. Okay, let's visit. It's 11 o'clock. I have to get up in 5 hours. Okay, let's visit. That's how you love your kids and love the Lord and die to yourself. And it hurts to die to yourself. Do it anyway. Be parents worth honoring. Be parents worth respect. I want to qualify that a little bit more here. So let's explain through this. When your children respect you, listen, there's the command to honor and obey. There's the command to submit to your authorities. There's the command to do all those things. But when your children respect you because you're worthy of respect, when you're worth honoring, the honoring and the obeying flows much better. Much, much better. But if you aren't worth honoring, I want to ask you a quick question. What happens when your kids graduate and move out? If you're not worth honoring, what's going to happen when they graduate and move out? I would wager that you've seen it already before in the lives of other families. You know what I'm talking about? You've got the family, the kids are tight. Everybody looks neat and in order. Everybody's doing their life. They're living as they're supposed to live. Everything. And then for some reason, every time a kid moves out, they apostatize. And you're like, that's weird. And then the next kid moves out, and that kid apostatizes. And you're like, still weird. What's happening? Whatever happened to so-and-so? He moved out and just lost his ever-loving mind. I'll tell you what happened. She honored, because they had to. You hear what I'm saying to you? He honored, she honored, because they had to. Not because they wanted to. Not because their hearts had been won. Not because they had been raised on the shoulders of their parents. They honored because they had to. Not because their parents were worthy of honor, but because if they didn't honor, they would pay for it later. And one of the analogies that I really like to use in this type of a situation is as a bank account. Again, stealing analogies from other places, you're welcome. So I think this is a solid one, though. Mom and Dad, I want you to listen to me and hear me very closely. You have a bank account with these children. You've got a place to make deposits. Love deposits. Amen? You do. And you can put deposits in that bank every single day. You are demonstrating your love for them every day. You're demonstrating your willingness to die to self every day with everything you do, with every word you say. And sometimes you got to go so hard and over the top and wildly generous with these deposits. Sometimes you have to be extravagant with these love deposits with these children. Why? Because at some point you're going to have to write a check. Okay? At some point, you're going to have to write a check. And you need that bad boy to clear. At some point, you're going to need to tell your children something very, very hard. And it is going to require a high degree of trust from them to you. And when you do that, you need that check to clear. In other words, part of the goal of parenting, and this is, we get this from the Garden of Eden, part of the goal of parenting is to make it easy for your kids to obey. Make it easy. Make it easy for your kids to obey. When they are, this is common sense, honestly, when they're little, you don't put the thing that they aren't supposed to have on the ground in front of them and then say, don't touch it. That's bad parenting, right? Son, you're not supposed to play with knives. Here's a knife. Don't play with it. It's not helpful. It's not helping that kid. You're setting that kid up for failure. Parents, especially fathers, you want to make it easy for your children to obey. You work with them. You know their frame. The same truth applies when they are growing up. You're depositing into their banks like crazy. You're fighting to help them grow up well. You're not just requiring the obedience at every second of every day like a machine. You're investing into long-term, multi-generational, standing on the shoulders of your parents' loyalties. Parents, and especially fathers, you're responsible for the condition of your children. You're responsible for the condition of their hearts, for their disposition, and for their obedience. Listen to me. In other words, listen to me. If your home is in chaos and your children are terrors and your wife hates her life, whose responsibility is that? It's daddy's responsibility. If your home is in chaos and your children are terrors to the world and your wife hates her job, then that's on you, Dad. Maybe you aren't directly the one who did the sin, but you are responsible for it. It's happening under the purview of your home. So I would ask you, what's the condition of your home like? Real assessment. You know, a good thing for you to do here is to go ask somebody else, hey, what do you think about my children? That makes you nervous, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. I saw your faces. You're going to be just fine. Go find somebody that, you know, you trust and look them in the eye that knows you well and say, hey, what do you think about the condition of my home? Anybody beat bonus points if it's your pastor or elders? You're responsible for the culture of your home. Things like your home and its stability does not happen in a vacuum. You steer it one way or another, so steer it well. Make your life an open book to the pastor and elders of your church. And I don't just mean go get advice from them when things are bad. I mean give them full-on access. I said this several weeks in a row, and several of you have taken advantage of this, and I think it's good for you. Hey, if you ever need anything, if you ever see anything in my life that needs to be dealt with, say it to me. Take the pulse of your family, get others to help you take the pulse of your family, and act accordingly. But Pastor, let me talk about what some of the objections to something like this would be. But Pastor, this sounds like tremendous work and a tremendous burden and tremendous pressure, and I'm a screw-up. Yes. You see, that's how a Christian parent talks. Okay? Did you hear what I just said? Well, this seems like a ton of work and a ton of pressure, and I'm a screw-up. That's how a Christian parent talks. That's the way a Christian talks. You realize the calling that God has given you and the weight that comes with it, and you realize you're incapable of that. That's the way a Christian talks. Because a Christian knows that they desperately need Jesus to do any of this. To parent, to raise a family, to raising to the lofty goal of a multi-generationally faithful Christian legacy. What? We've never even done anything like this before. We've never even suggested that it was possible before. We can't do it. Now, I think you're starting to get it. I think you're starting to understand. The danger in undertaking this type of mission is whenever you take the mission on with an attitude of like, oh yeah, I got this. Let me talk to you about what our daily routines are going to be like now. Now you're now you got a different problem. Now you think you're going to save your children. Now you think you're the solution to all the issues. Because you're going to be the oversensitive, burdensome parent to your children. You're going to be the one that sees anything at all out of line and you attack it. Children, we're trying to raise a multi-generational, faithful Christian household here, and you're all screwing it up! Right? If I just had better kids. See what I'm talking about? Like, I'm telling you, that's what that is. But a Christian parent, one who thinks Christianly, knows and says, this is a huge task, and I can't do this apart from Jesus. I need His help. I need Him to do it. If it's all about you, you better do a perfect job. And as soon as you realize that you're not doing a perfect job, it's all going to fall apart. And if your kids don't, or if you start slipping, don't be the control freak parent who is now going to try to grab the reins so tight that there will be no fun left in this house. Don't do that. Don't do that parenting style. The Christian parent, we know how much we depend upon the grace of God. We know already that we are not perfect. And we know that we need Jesus to do all of it. We know that when we screw it up, we get to confess to our God and to our kids. And then the craziest thing in the world happens. Jesus blesses that. He forgives and He cleanses and He makes you better parents on the other side of that. Hi, I'm the screw-up parent. I need to go confess to my children. And the Bible says that God makes you a better parent on the other side of that moment. A better one. I read a book not too long ago called Teach Them to Work. It's by Mary Beek. I don't know if y'all are familiar with her. But it's about teaching a Christian work ethic to your children. And it goes through all these strategies and everything. It's a great read on how to figure that kind of thing out. But something that really stood out to me about it is at the very beginning, she starts writing the book about a methodology and just very practical advice to parents about raising Christian kids. And I'm always grateful for that kind of stuff. But she also starts off the book by saying, we're really grateful that our kids turned out the way that they did, and only Jesus could have done that. This is a lady who's writing you practical advice on how to raise your children with good work ethics. And she starts her book by saying, Jesus did that. Jesus did it. I think that's something that we need to keep in the front of our brains at all times. God worked through her feebleness, and he works through ours too. He works through ours too. So some of y'all are in danger of leaving this sermon and saying, yeah, the point of Pastor Stewart's sermon today was that we should all throw our televisions away. Look at me, not what I'm saying. But I am saying your household is your responsibility, Mom and Dad, and we need to work to raise children appropriately. Now, sandwich sermon, as promised. So I want to close this sermon out with, going back to what I talked about at the very beginning, I want to close this sermon out with a charge to the kids in the room. Kids, you have been listening to me give tips and applications to your moms and dads for the last 20 or 30 minutes. And I hope that that's been helpful to your moms and dads. Children, are you listening? Olivia, are you listening? This is for you. I hope that that has been helpful to your parents. But kids, I want to remind you of something very, very important. Children, are you listening? Sebi, are you listening? Good. It's your responsibility to honor and obey your mom and dad. It's your responsibility to obey your parents. You heard me, Eva Rose? It's your responsibility to obey your mom and dad. Amadon kids, you listening? It's your responsibility to obey your mom and dad. But Pastor Stewart, sometimes they don't do the stuff you said! I know. Because I'm the one that said it. I know. But it's still your responsibility to obey them. Your obedience to your parents is not based on their moral perfection. Your obedience to your parents is based on who they are. God gave you those parents. God gave you those parents. And God said to every kid in this room that those parents are exactly what you needed. Might not be what you wanted, but it's what you needed. And you got to learn to honor and respect that. Heard me, Banks? Good. You got to learn. So do it. If you don't do it, you're sinning and you need to repent. Amen? No, where's my little kid? Amen. Amen? There it is. Thank you, little children. I appreciate that. Amen. See, they're listening. Now, if your parents are telling you to sin, that's a different situation. You should come and get your elders and your pastor if that's the case. You should come and talk to your elders and your pastor. We want to help in situations like that. Just like if a wife is being led into sin by her husband, appeal to the authority over them. Talk to your pastors. But kiddos, the good life for you and for your family starts with you obeying your parents. Honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land. Right, Caleb? That's right. Honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land. And obedience to your parents, if you go back to the very beginning of Proverbs 4, what does it say? Obedience to your parents starts with hearing them. Hear, O sons. Hear, O daughters, a father's instruction. So when your mom and dad talk, what do you do, kids? You stop what you're doing and you, amen. You listen. Amen. Right, Addie? You listen. That's right. You stop what you're doing and you listen. And if you do that, if you hear and obey, I want y'all to hear me. If you hear and obey, the Bible says that you will change the world. The Bible says that's how you do it. You stand on the shoulders of your mom and dad. That's how we change the world. Hear and obey. and it will go well with you, with all of you in the land. Let's pray.